John chapter 15 and we'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 6. Our exposition tonight is verses 4 and 6, abiding in the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not, that's a key phrase, in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Abiding in the vine. Now, Jesus admonishes his disciples to abide in him. And they, in turn, would experience the peace of his abiding presence in their lives. Now, this is pretty important that you see the distinction. All genuine believers were chosen in Christ before the world began. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Now, we were chosen in Christ before the world began, and then we are created in Christ Jesus as new creatures in the new birth. So you have this abiding in Christ, being in Christ, was determined before the world began. We were chosen in Christ. In order for us to experience the love of God, a radical change had to come about outside of us. We did not give ourselves the new birth. The new birth came from the Holy Spirit of God. We are born of the Spirit. If you're not born of the Spirit, you cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. And as new creatures in the new birth, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Ephesians chapter 4, it references the idea of being in Christ, created in him, where it says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the phrase in Christ suggests a position that only God can bring about. Whereas abiding in Christ is something the believer is responsible to cultivate and to maintain. In Christ comes directly from God. Abiding in Christ, the command is for us. Now that we know that we are chosen of God, that we've been born of His Spirit, that we're washed in His blood, now we respond to this command by walking with Him, abiding in Him. I like what Pink said. To be in Christ and to abide in Him are two different things which must not be confounded. One must first be in Him before he can abide in Him. The former, in Christ, respects a union effected by the creating power of God, and which can neither be dissolved nor suspended. That is so important. Whatever God does, you can't undo it. Believers are never exhorted to be in Christ. They are in Him by new creation. But Christians are frequently exhorted to abide in Christ, because this privilege and experience may be interrupted. To abide, continue, dwell, remain in Christ, by all these terms, is this one word translated, has always reference to the maintenance of fellowship with God in Christ. The word abide calls us to vigilance, lest at any time the experimental realization of our union with Christ should be interrupted. So in other words, God never commands you to be in Christ, because that's something only God can do. Before the world began, in unconditional election, in the covenant of grace, when the Father chose us in Christ, Christ agreed to redeem us, the Spirit agreed to regenerate us. In time, that's brought about by the new birth. And now that you've been birthed of God, by the Spirit of God, you now have a responsibility by way of fellowship, communion, and love to abide in Christ. Now, to abide in Christ, what does that mean? It is to have our heart and our affections occupied with Christ, with His person, with His work, with His example, with His commandments. To abide in Christ means to walk with Him in the path of holiness and sanctification, aiming at the glory of God with each and every step. To abide in Christ means to relish, to cherish, to keep His commandments. To abide in Christ means that we daily recognize our complete and entire dependence upon the Lord if we're going to serve Him aright. When we find ourselves abiding in Christ, feeding upon Him by faith, walking in His Spirit, and delighting ourselves in His way, then we can be sure that His powerful presence will be enjoyed, it will be felt, it will be experienced in our lives. When Jesus promised that He would abide with us if we would abide in Him, He was expressing a genuine experience. Not merely a doctrinal truth. Not merely a doctrinal assent. We're talking about something that a believer actually experiences. When the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost which is given unto you. You're changed. You're empowered, you're energized, and your desire is to abide, to walk with and alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so important because I fear many are missing the mark. Most people in our world today don't understand the radical change that comes about when somebody is truly born of God. Their whole life changes. And it is something you actually live. It's something you experience on a day-by-day basis. Christianity is set apart from all other religions in that believers actually experience the love and the presence of God through the Spirit of the indwelling Christ. God is with us. God is in us by the working of His Spirit and by the application of His Word. We agree with Christ. We abide in Him And we walk with Him, and we love Him, and we love His commandments, and we love everything about Him and what He commands us to do. This ought to be what we aspire to, abide in Him, to please Him. We also find that the key to fruit bearing is abiding in Christ as He is in us. Branches will never bring forth fruit unless they are vitally attached to the life-giving source of the vine. And it is absolutely necessary that believers be connected with Christ by way of real fellowship and communion if they're to bring forth any spiritual fruit that is pleasing unto God. Jesus is here reminding the disciples of the fact of His all-sufficiency as well as their own insufficiency when it comes to the subject of fruit bearing. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is where Jesus says, "Without Me, ye can do nothing." The responsibility is to abide in Him with this recognition and this realization on a day-to-day basis. Without Christ, we're nothing. We can do nothing. We can accomplish nothing. We will bring forth no fruit apart from our connection to the vine and our relationship to Him. But what did Paul say? "I can do all things through my own ability, through my ingenuity." No, I can do all things through what? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He understood the truth of our text. He said, "Yes, I am a can-do Christian. I can do all things through Jesus Christ." He's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But He is our source. He is the one by which... it's the only way you're ever going to bring forth fruit unto God, is your attachment, your agreement, your fellowship, and your obedience to Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Meaning that we can bear no fruit apart from His power working in our lives. So how important then it must be to cultivate a consistent life of fellowship with our gracious Lord. You know, when you have something in common with somebody, when you fellowship with somebody, when you delight in being around somebody, don't you enjoy their conversation? You're glad to be in their presence. You like to listen to what they have to say. And you're glad that you can pour your heart out to them and know that they are listening and that they love you. That's true in our interpersonal relationships. It's even more true in our abiding and fellowshipping with Christ. He's real. He's alive. J.C. Ryle said, "The union between the branch of a vine and the main stem is the closest that can be conceived. It is the whole secret of the branch's life, strength, vigor, beauty, and fertility. Separate from the parent stem, it has no life of its own. The sap and juice that flow from the stem are the origin and the maintaining power of all its leaves, buds, blossoms, and fruit. cut off from the stem, it must soon wither and die. The union between Christ and believers is just as close and just as real. In themselves, believers have no life, strength, or spiritual power. All they have of vital religion comes from Christ. They are what they are, they feel what they feel, they do what they do, because they draw out of Jesus a continual supply of grace, help, and ability. Joined to the Lord by faith, and united in a mysterious union with Him by the Spirit, they stand and walk and continue and run the Christian life. But every jot of good about them is drawn from their spiritual head, Jesus Christ. So if you're in fellowship with God and you're delighting in His presence and you're bringing forth fruit and the Word of God is having an impact in your life and you're being a witness and you come to the house of God and your hearts, you come to worship in spirit and in truth and your life is guided and guarded by the Word of the living God, and you're prayerful and meditative and thoughtful. Remember, that's not because that you're some super spiritual Christian. It's because of God's grace, because of His power. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So our responsibility is to abide in Him, walk with Him, obey Him, love Him, fellowship with Him, have communion with Him, knowing all the while that without Him, we can do nothing. We're powerless without the presence of Christ in our lives and His Word to guide us. Now, John 15 and verse 6 is a difficult one for many expositors to interpret. And I think the key phrase here is abide not. Up to this point, He says, abide in Me, abide in Me. That's how you, I and you and Me, that's how you're going to bring forth much fruit. But it says here, if a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And we know this, that every genuine believer abides in Christ and brings forth fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that from Galatians chapter 5. Oh, by the way, the Romanians, they just translated my book, The Fruit of the Spirit, into Romanian. And they're sending it out throughout Romania. I don't know if other European countries speak Romanian. I don't. The only word I recognize on the cover was Tom Ross. But anyway, that book is going out there. And I'm so thankful for that, and I pray that it'll be used of God. But everybody that's saved has the Spirit of God in them. And the Spirit produces fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance. I didn't name them all. I wrote a book about it, but I got to go back to get all of them in there. But the fact is this. Every believer brings forth fruit. Some measure of fruit. It's proof that you're saved. I mean, listen, if you don't have the love of God shed abroad in your heart and it's not displayed in the way that you live, you're not saved. If you don't have peace with God and that peace is not reflected by the way you live your life, you're not saved. If you don't have joy and abiding in Christ and living for Him, if you don't have any joy in that, How can you be saved? Because the Bible says we joy in God through the atonement of Jesus Christ. So that, in some measure, is brought forth in every true child of God. Now, I'll be the first to admit there are times that my love waxes cold. There are times that I don't have as much peace as I ought to have and joy, but that's all on me. But the Lord chastens me so that I can bring forth fruit unto righteousness. That's what He does with His children. Now, the man here in verse 6 is said not to abide in Christ. I mean, that's what it says. If a man abide not in me, meaning he has not continued with Christ, he may appear to be a branch, but has no vital connection to the true vine. I think he is a false professor of Christianity. He is not a true follower of Jesus Christ and never has been. I've heard people say, well, I believe once saved, always saved. I do too. But you really got to be saved. Because there's a whole lot of people out there through faulty evangelism, easy believism, and false doctrine who just think that because they said a little prayer, they bowed their head, they signed a card, they got baptized, I've knocked on their doors, I've met them. They haven't darkened a church door or opened a Bible in 30 years. Somebody says, well, they lost their salvation. No, they never had it. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. 1 John 2:19. That is a mark of a believer. This man abides not. He's a false professor. He is not a true follower of Jesus Christ and never has been. He doesn't lose his salvation because he was not truly saved to begin with. You see, no true believer will ever be cast away by Christ. Jesus said this in John 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise, in no way, cast out. So the false professor of Christianity will be exposed as a non-fruit bearer and ultimately be separated from the genuine fruit-bearing trees. Now, this is a general teaching that runs through the parables. The general teaching of the ultimate separation of the true and false professors of Christianity is repeated throughout the Gospels, as evidenced by the tares being separated from the wheat. They both grew up together, but they were separated. The tares were separated and they were gathered up and they were burned in a fire. They were not saved people. The foolish virgins, they were cast out of the wedding feast. They wanted to borrow oil, but they had none, and Jesus cast them out. He said, depart from me. The Lord doesn't say that to His own. The foolish virgins were cast out. And apostates who ultimately leave the fellowship of true believers, I've already quoted that verse, 1 John 2:19, they go out from us. In each case, the false professors are separated from the true and brought to a fiery judgment when they are cast out. Now, as much as I love A.W. Pink and I nearly agree with everything he writes, he interpreted John 15:6 as the fleshly works of the believer being burned up at the judgment seat of Christ by applying 1 Corinthians 3 verses 11 through 15, and then using Lot as an example. And I used to believe that till I got into the context of this passage. I believe the context of John 15, Jesus is providing a stark contrast to the 11 true disciples he's talking to right now. And he's telling them about the one who looked like a branch. He's the one that we had to put him out. Who was it? It's Judas Iscariot. It was manifested that he was not all of them. The context demands that, I believe. The 11 true disciples were fruit-bearing, abiding branches. And there he is contrasting them with the false, non-abiding branch exemplified by Judas Iscariot, who was cast out of their midst to betray Christ. So, that's it for tonight. That's all we got. I've run out of soap. Let's all stand.